Amen. All right, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 1. And of course, last Sunday night, we began a new study, a new sermon series through the book of 1 Kings. And 1 Kings is an interesting book. It's an exciting book. It's a book that I don't like to speed through because it's just full of all these narratives and these stories, and they're exciting stories, and they're there for our admonition, the Bible says. They're there for us to learn from. And so we began last week, and we made it actually through verse 6 last week, but tonight we're going to back up a little bit, start at verse 5 and continue down through verse 27. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 1, and then we'll get into chapter 2. But we're looking at this story, and of course, if you read, as we read the chapter, if you were paying attention, you understand that there is a conspiracy going on to steal the kingdom. And what's happening is that David, King David, is coming to the end of his life. Of course, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. And of course, he's getting ready to die, and he's already made the decision. He's already announced it, and it was of the Lord. It was something that God wanted, that his son Solomon would take his place as king. But he has another son who has decided to try to usurp that authority and try to take the kingdom from him. And that's what we're going to see here in these verses. We're going to see this conspiracy and how the conspiracy is uncovered and how it is confronted. Let me give you three thoughts this evening. And if you're taking notes, and I, of course, always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place to write down some things if you don't have a notebook or something like that. Let me give you three main thoughts or headings as we work our way through this passage. And, of course, we'll look at several lessons and applications. First of all, I want you to notice the rise of the rebellious. The rise of the rebellious. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, we read these words, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself." Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. And this is really where rebellion always begins, with this self-exaltation. We see that Adonijah exalted himself. And of course, Adonijah's exaltation was rooted in pride. It was not rooted in God's providence. God had not chosen him to be the king. God had chosen Solomon to be the king. But Adonijah is taking this opportunity to try to exalt himself. And there's several things I want to give you with regards to this idea of self-exaltation. We see that Adonijah exalted himself. Keep your place here in 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to come back to it, and we're going to work through this passage. This is our text for tonight. But go with me just real quickly to the book of 3 John in the New Testament. Just real quickly, if you start at Revelation and go backwards, you've got Revelation, then you've got the book of Jude, one chapter, and then the book of 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter in 3 John as well. 3 John chapter 1, let me show you some things about self-exaltation. We see that Adonijah exalted himself. And I want you to notice a couple characteristics about self-exaltation. The first is this, that self-exaltation displays pride. When we're talking about somebody exalting themselves, we're talking about somebody who's filled with pride. Notice 3 John 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes..." So keep in mind, this is the Apostle John speaking and writing. He is the same guy that wrote the gospel according to John. He's the one who in the gospels is called the beloved. He's the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. I mean, he's not just one of the apostles, but he's one of the main core three of apostles. And of the three apostles, he's like Jesus' best friend. This is the Apostle John, the man who wrote John 3:16. And he now tells us this, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes..." Notice what he says about this man, Diotrephes, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Now, I think it's just crazy that you would have the Apostle John, who's writing to a church, and he says, there's a man there named Diotrephes, and he receiveth us not. And why does Diotrephes receive them not? The Bible says, he says here, "who loveth to have the preeminence. And that word preeminence means to be above others, to be over others, to be superior. And here we see a man, Diotrephes, who's doing the same thing that Adonijah is doing, and he's exalting himself. He wants to have the He doesn't want John the Apostle to come to the church there and to minister unto them. He doesn't want to receive him. Why? Because he wants to be in the spotlight. He wants to get all the attention. He wants to have the preeminence. And this is a lack of humility, of course. When someone exalts themselves, when someone puts themselves in the position of preeminence, it is a lack of humility. And I feel like today in our culture, I don't know if this is different throughout all generations, but I feel like in our social media type culture, we've got a major issue with pride in our society, where people are just constantly exalting themselves and putting themselves in positions of preeminence. It's a lack of humility. Humility is one of the core, should be one of the core characteristics of every Christian, of the Christian life, living a life of humility. And you might say, well, why would I want to live a life of humility? And let me just give you a little biblical motivation for wanting to be humble and live in a humble way. And one thing that should motivate you is this, that a lack of humility will lead to humiliation. The Bible teaches that when someone lacks humility and when they act in pride, they're going to be humiliated. Let me give you some examples of that. You're there in 3 John. Keep your place there. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Luke chapter 14 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14 in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 14. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that we should not exalt ourselves. The Bible tells us that we should not seek the preeminence. The Bible tells us that we should esteem others better than ourselves. That we should not live lives of vanity, that we should not live lives of trying to have self-exaltation. Here Jesus taught in Luke chapter 14 and verse 10. Notice what Jesus said. And I love these little parables that Jesus gives because they're meant to teach us how to think. They're meant to teach us how to behave and how to conduct ourselves. He gives this example, but this example can be applied to multiple different areas of life. He gives a specific example, but the idea is that we're supposed to take this and say, this is how we should live our lives. Luke chapter 14, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. But when thou art bidden, he's talking about you're bidden to an event, you're bidden to a wedding, you're bidden to a party. He says, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest rooms, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up hither, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And the idea here is that when you are invited somewhere, and maybe there is an area that is for people that are more important, a VIP area, very important people, or just an area of more preeminence, or an area where people can be seen or recognized. Jesus says, when thou art bidden, you shouldn't be the type of person who's just like, well, of course. You know, of course I'm going to go sit here in this area of preeminence. He says, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Notice verse number 9. In verse number 9, well, look at verse 8, just to get the context. We should have started at verse 8. Luke chapter 14 and verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, notice these words, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And this is the idea that you know, Jesus gives the example of a wedding, and this is literally something that happens at wedding. I just performed the wedding on Thursday for Brother David and Ms. Rachel, and my wife and I were there, you know, and they said there's open seating, and it was a beautiful outside wedding, and they got all these round tables. It was all decorated nicely. But, you know, there was a special table where the bride and groom sat, and it would have been silly of me to just like, well, that's where I'm going to sit. You know, somebody would have walked up to me and said, hey, this isn't for you, right? And that's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up hither. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Notice verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, in the Christian life, what you and I should do, it's better just take the position, the lower position, to give yourself the position of humility and let somebody else say, hey, you don't belong here. You should be sitting up here. You should be in this position of honor, instead of giving yourself the position of honor and then having somebody say, excuse me, sir, these chairs are for very important people, so we're going to need you to leave. Because you're not important. The idea is this, that you and I should not be people that exalt ourselves. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And you don't have to live this life, and this is the problem I have with social media, where people are just constantly trying to like exalt themselves and show everybody how great they are and show everybody how amazing. Look, if you're that good, we'll notice. If you're that great, we'll see it. If you're that awesome, we'll take note, but you don't have to exalt yourself. The Christian should not display pride. The Christian should display humility, and we should take the lowest seat, take the lowest room, and have someone else say, no, you don't belong here. You come up. You come up to this area of honor. But what do we see with Adonijah? He's not being exalted by David. He's not being exalted by Solomon. He's not being exalted by God. He's just exalting himself. So we see that self-exaltation displays pride. And here the Bible says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. The fastest way to get God to come against you is to exalt yourself. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is what's also taught in the book of Proverbs. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. But Proverbs 25, verse 6 says this, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. He says, look, it's better for you to just take the lower seat and have someone say, no, you come up here. You get in front of the line. No, you be up here on the front row. No, you be in this area of honor. It's better for that to happen than for you to just give yourself the seat of honor and have somebody say, no, you got to go back there. You got to go to the back of the line. You don't belong here. This is for important people. So you see that Adonijah exalted himself. And look, a characteristic of Christians ought to never be that we exalt ourselves. We should be people of humility, who esteem others better than ourselves, who put the interests of others before ourselves. Go back to 3 John real quickly. Let me just show you something else. Not only does self-exaltation display pride, which is something that we should never have in our Christian life. Look, if anybody ever tells you you're a prideful person, you should take that very seriously. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, man, do I have something I need to work on here? Because this is a very grievous thing that is a characteristic that God hates. But the other problem with self-exaltation is not only that it displays pride, but it also divides people. Notice again 3 John 1:9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So notice, there's a division here. He wants the preeminence. See, the problem, you say, well, what's the big deal about self-exaltation? What's the big deal if I'm just always showing off and bragging and boasting and showing people how great I am? You know, there's lots of biblical problems with it. Obviously, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. But even in a practical sense, even if we just said, well, who cares about you just being obnoxious and bragging and boasting? Here's the problem with prideful people is that oftentimes, in order to exalt yourself, you have to bring someone else down. It's not enough to just tell people how great you are. You got to tell everybody how bad someone else is to show how great you are. This is what Diotrephes is doing. He's receiving not the Apostle John because he wants the preeminence. Look at verse 10. Notice what John says. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us. The word prating means foolish words, foolish things. He says, prating against us with malicious words. The word malicious means harmful or slanderous. And not content therewith, neither doeth he himself, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Notice what he says, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he says, he won't receive us, and he forbids those that would receive us. He even casteth them out of the church. See, the problem with pride and self-exaltation is not only that it displays pride, but it divides people. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. The Bible teaches, the Bible clearly says, I just read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but if you need to, jot it down. Proverbs 13, 10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is always true. So, you know, when I read that verse, here's what I realize is this. Whenever you see contention, you can mark it down. One or more people are acting in pride. Because only by pride cometh contention. So you've got contention in the home. You've got wives and husbands fighting with each other. Parents and children fighting with each other. Children and children fight. You got contention in the home. Mark it down. One and maybe more parties are acting out with pride because only by pride cometh contention. You've got fighting and gossiping and all sorts of conflicts at the workplace. Mark it down. At least one person, at least one party, and possibly multiple parties are acting out in pride. How can you say that? Well, I didn't say it. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You've got problems at church. And people are fighting at church, and some are saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and it's all this carnality and all this fighting. You say, what is that? Somebody, at least one party, and possibly multiple parties, are acting in pride. Why? Because only by pride cometh contention. You see contention on social media? Probably everyone's acting with pride, because that's just how social media works. And I'm just here to tell you that self-exaltation should not be something that characterizes a Christian. Adonijah exalted himself. And pride cometh before destruction, the Bible says. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you and I need to be careful that we're not people who are exalting ourselves. We should take the lowest seat. We should esteem others better than ourselves. We should prefer one another, the Bible says. So we see that Adonijah exalted himself. Go back to 1 Kings, if you would. Look down at verse number 1 again, just real quickly. I want you to notice several things about the rise of the rebellious. First, we see that Adonijah exalted himself. Then I want you to notice the second thing. Not only did Adonijah exalt himself, but Adonijah exploited the situation. I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit does here in 1 Kings chapter 1. Do you believe the Holy Spirit wrote 1 Kings 1? The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who penned this. He used human authors, but it's the Holy Spirit who gave us these words. The human beings penned it, but the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and through them. And I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit does here, because no word, I say this all the time to you, no words in our Bible, in our King James Bible, are there by coincidence. They're not incidental. They're not coincidental. They're not accidental. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, now. Now what? Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heed. Now King David was old and stricken in years. Look at verse 5. Then. I just want you to notice this. Now, verse 1. Then, verse 5. Now, verse 1, King David is old. Now, verse 1, King David is stricken in years. Now, verse 1, King David is weak. Now, verse 1, King David isn't as strong as he used to be. Then, verse 5, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. I want you to notice that Adonijah not only exalted himself, but he exploited the situation. What is he exploiting? He's exploiting the fact that the leader is weak. He's exploiting the fact that David is not as strong as he used to be. Is not as paying attention as he used to be. Is not as vigilant as he used to be. The life of David is coming to an end. The kingdom of David is coming to an end. A new king is coming to take his place. But Adonijah seizes on the opportunity now that King David isn't strong to fight. Now that King David isn't able. Here's the thing about Adonijah. He didn't fight David when David was young. He didn't fight David when David was strong. You know who did fight David when David was strong? It was Absalom, and that did not work out well. So Adonijah not only exalted himself, but Adonijah exploited the situation. And this is something that you need to understand about leadership, and this is true of any leadership situation. When I read this, it makes me think of over the years we've planted churches, and some of the churches that we've planted as satellites where we started them, and I was like the pastor of both our church and that church at the same time for a couple of years, and then while we trained a guy or while a guy prepared to take over, and then they became the pastor. You know what's interesting is we did that several times, and several times, not every time, but several times that we did a satellite ministry, it's interesting, something like this would happen where we would plant a church, and of course when we started a church, we would get a building, and we would get a big group of our church people to go up there, and we'd do a soul winning marathon, and we'd gather people, and we'd get things going. And for 2 years, it would just, everything would run smoothly. I mean, there'd be some issues, some problems, but by and large, everything was going well. And then I would ordain a guy, and then as soon as I ordained the guy, then all of a sudden there was all these problems. And the first time it happened, I was just kind of surprised by it, but then it happened again, and then it happened again. And then I just realized, oh, what's happening is that people are just perceiving a weakness in leadership, because when there's a time of transition, there's tension, there's a new leader coming in. So all these people who already were bad people, already had bad character, already had bad intentions, but they weren't going to fight me, you know, when we were starting and everything was going well. But as soon as I leave and a new guy, they kind of see that as a time of weakness and they exploit that. And we just have to realize that this is something that people do, especially weak people. They'll exploit situations. They'll wait till they perceive weakness in order to try to attack. So we see that Adonijah exalted himself. We see that Adonijah exploited the situation. But I want you to notice thirdly about Adonijah. Look at verse 5. And Adonijah also emulated another rebel. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Doesn't he sound like Satan? I will. And remember, nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. Make note of these words. Here's what Adonijah does. When he exalted himself, saying, I will be king, here's what he does. And he, make note of these words, prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. The Bible says that he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? I preached about that last week. And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him. Notice his words, after Absalom. Now, Absalom is not being mentioned here just for no reason. Absalom is being mentioned here because there's a connection that the writer, the Holy Spirit of God, wants us to make. What does Adonijah do when he exalts himself? What does Adonijah do when he exploits the situation? The Bible tells us he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, that may sound familiar to you if you're familiar with the story of Absalom. Let's look at it real quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 15. You're there in 1 Kings. If you just go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 1. Remember Absalom? Absalom was David's son also. He tried to bring a civil war against David. He went further than Adonijah ever did. And David actually had to run from him. And of course, there's a lot there. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about Absalom when he tried to usurp the kingdom from his father David. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, notice these words, does this sound familiar? Prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So when Absalom tries to attack the authority of David, the Bible tells us he prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And then when Adonijah does the same thing in 1 Kings 1:5, the Bible tells us that he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. I mean, what is he doing? He's doing Absalom's playbook. You say, well, yeah, I mean, chariots and horsemen, that kind of makes sense. Okay, but why 50 men to run before him? Why not 45? You know, like, why not 100? He's doing it exactly the way that Absalom did it. Why? Because Adonijah is not only exalting himself, Adonijah is not only exploiting the situation, but Adonijah is also emulating another rebel, a rebel from the past, his brother Absalom. Adonijah wasn't just ambitious, he was imitating. Now here's the application for you, and I'll try to make the application. We'll move on to our next point. When it comes to people, because obviously the Bible teaches us that these things are there for our admonition. We don't live in a kingdom with a king, but we can apply these things to our lives today. We can see the principles. I've told you this before. The Bible is the greatest book on sociology. You want to learn about human beings and human interaction? You want a psychology book? There's no greater psychology book than the Bible. There's no greater sociology book than the Bible. There's no greater book than the Bible. And you can read these stories in the Bible and just see how human beings think and act and what they do. You know, when it comes to we're New Testament believers. We live in the church world, the church time. And when it comes to rebellion within the church, you know, often what happens, and my wife and I started this church in September, it'll be 15 years ago, and we've seen this happen several times. I know for some of you, maybe you haven't seen it several times. We've seen this happen several times in the 15 years that we've been doing this. What it seems like sometimes happens, and sometimes people, they get a question. Sometimes what happens sometimes is that you'll have one person rebel, get disgruntled, get upset, and they'll leave the church, and they'll try to cause problems on the way out. But then what happens is then someone else kind of pops up and does it. And then someone else kind of pops up and does it. And someone else kind of pops up and does it. And this can get really confusing sometimes for people because they're just like, what's going on? But here's what you need to understand. You say, well, why would multiple people all do it at the same time? Well, there's several reasons, and I think they're all found in this chapter. One of them is because they're just conspiring to do so. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. Adonijah doesn't move by himself. He involves Joab. He involves Abiathar. We'll talk about that here in a minute. So sometimes there's just multiple people involved because they've conspired to do so. But you know, sometimes there's multiple people involved because of the fact that sometimes there's just disgruntled people that are not going to attack the pastor or the pastor's wife or the church when they perceive the pastor and the ministry as strong. But when there's one battle they're fighting over here, one battle they're fighting over there, one fire they're trying to put out on social media, then they perceive like, oh, this is a state of weakness, so now it's my turn to pop up. Isn't that what Adonijah's doing? He didn't fight David when David was focused and strong, and he's fighting David when he perceives him as weak. So sometimes it's because people are conspiring together. Sometimes it's because there's people who are just lying in wait to exploit a situation when they perceive weakness. And look, you just have to realize this. Leaders are not always going to be strong. Sometimes they're going to be in positions of weakness. Sometimes they're going to be tired. Sometimes they're going to just not be where they need to be. And bad people will exploit that. Some, like we see with Adonijah, are just following a bad example. I mean, literally, people will be like, oh, so-and-so quit the church. Maybe I should quit the church. It's like, what? Why? Are you upset about it? No, I'm not upset. I don't know if people are leaving. Maybe I should leave. Well, Adonijah's like, Absalom tried to take the kingdom. Maybe I should try to take the kingdom. Absalom went out and prepared him chariots and horsemen. Maybe I should go out and prepare some chariots and horsemen. Absalom got 50 men to run before. Maybe, look, sometimes people just follow bad influences. You know what the Bible says? Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. So you say, why does it seem like sometimes you're just fighting all these battles all at the same time? Well, sometimes it's because they're conspiring to do so. Sometimes it's because people are just lying in wait, waiting for an opportunity when they perceive the leader to be weak so that now, then, they can attack. Sometimes it's just because people are just following bad examples. They're being influenced by bad people. They're allowing themselves to be influenced by bad people. And those are all things that I think God gives us chapters like this in the Bible. He's giving us a sociology lesson to say, look, battles are. And sometimes you preach these sermons, you're like, should you be preaching stuff like this? I don't know. Kingdoms and battles. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whether you like it or not, in the Christian life, we're in a spiritual war. Sometimes you're going to have people try to bring attacks and try to hurt our church and try to hurt families in our church, and you just have to realize, look, you need to be able to identify the rise of rebellion. What does it look like? It looks like somebody exalting themselves. It looks like someone exploiting a situation. It looks like someone emulating other rebels. It's what it looks like. So we see, number one, the rise of rebellion. But secondly, in this chapter, I'd like you to notice, or in our text, not only do we see the rise of the rebellious, but I want you to notice that we see the conferring of the conspirators. The conferring of the conspirators. You say, why do you use that word? Because that's the word the Bible uses. Look at verse 7. And he, this is Adonijah, conferred. You see that word conferred there? Why don't you make a note of that word? He conferred. The word conferred means he consulted with, he deliberated with, he discussed with, he schemed with, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Who's Joab? Joab is the captain of the host. He would be like the general of the army. And of course, Joab, we have a long history with Joab and David. And with Abiathar the priest. And they, following Adonijah, look at these words, helped him. They helped him what? They helped him try to steal the kingdom. They helped him try to split the kingdom. We see in this conferring of the conspirators, I want you to notice a couple of things in this little conference that these conspirators are having. First of all, notice the malcontent. Who are the people involved in this conference? The first one is Joab. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about Joab and Abiathar because I'm going to preach a whole sermon about Joab and Abiathar in chapter 2. So, you know, we'll deal more with it there. But let me just say a couple things about both of these men that are involved in this conspiracy with Adonijah. First, we see Joab. Why did he join the conspiracy? He joined because he was already rebellious. Joab joined because rebellion was already rooted in his heart. If you're familiar with the story of Joab, you know that Joab did a lot of good things for David, but he did a lot of bad things to David as well. And Joab just has a long pattern of selective defiance. I mean, if you're familiar with the story, if you're familiar with David and the life of David and Joab, you know that Joab murdered Abner against David's wishes. Remember, David and the house of Saul are at war. Joab is the general of David's side. Abner is the David of the other side. But David actually respected Abner as a man and as a general. And Abner realized that he was on the losing side and decided to try to make peace with David. And when David made peace with him, Joab goes behind his back and murders Abner. And he just going against the wishes of David. So he murdered Abner against David's wishes. Because of that drama, David later decides to replace Joab. He removes him from his position as captain of the host, and he puts another man in place by the name of Amasa. So what does Joab do? He murders Amasa because he took his job. But he didn't take his job. David gave him the job. He murders Amasa and takes the job back of the captain of the host. So he murders Abner. He murders Amasa. And then he murders Absalom. And you say, well, Absalom was a rebel. True. Absalom should have died. I agree. But David, before that battle, gave explicit commands to his generals to not kill Absalom, to capture him and not kill him. And Joab just disregarded that, and he killed Absalom. So we see that Joab had this long pattern of selective defiance. And to me, I'm like, Joab was like a serial killer for like people whose names started with A. You know what I mean? I mean, he's killing Abner, he's killing Amasa, he's killing Absalom. If your name starts with A, I'd be careful around Joab. He's just, you know, killing all these people. Joab wasn't loyal. You can make the argument that Joab was loyal, but here's the thing. Joab wasn't loyal to righteousness or to principles or even to David. He was loyal to his own ambition, to his own agenda. And here's the thing. Being a follower is not a follower if you only follow the rules that you want and you disregard what your leader tells you otherwise. His support for Adonijah was just the latest expression of a heart already inclined towards rebellion, because he just thought Adonijah would serve his interests. So we'll talk more about Joab in chapter 2, but you should just know Joab is a malcontent. He's joined because he just has a rebellious heart. Then we have Abiathar. Now, you may not be familiar with Abiathar. We'll talk about Abiathar in chapter 2, like I said. But Abiathar, if you do know him, he may be surprising to you, but he shouldn't be. Let me just give you a little rundown on Abiathar. David actually had been very good to Abiathar. And Abiathar had been loyal to David in the past. If you remember when David went and he took the sword of Goliath and he ate the bread from the priest. Remember, Doeg was there and he saw him. And Saul went crazy and killed all of the priests that were there. Well, Abiathar, if you remember the story, he's the one that ran away. And David protected him. Now, in some ways, you know, David blamed himself for that situation. But Abiathar went and they had a good relationship. Abiathar was faithful through Absalom's rebellion. But Abiathar's downfall, what you need to understand is this, that it wasn't random. It was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God declared, and again, I'm kind of going into a lot of deep things that I'm not going to talk about tonight, but you can just study out on your own, or we'll talk about it when we get there. But if you remember the story of Eli, God declared judgment on the house of Eli for being an unfaithful priest, for allowing his sons to be sons of Belial and to defile things. And Abiathar is actually the last priest in the line of the house of Eli. And like I said, I'm not going to go into all the details, but 1 Kings chapter 2, when we get there, verse 27 confirms that Abiathar's removal was a direct result of his alignment with Adonijah. That's true, but it was also a fulfillment of God's earlier prophecy. By supporting Adonijah, Abiathar placed himself on the wrong side of God's will and sealed his judgment that had been long coming, because God had already said that he would remove the entire line of Eli from the priesthood. Abiathar ends up being removed from the priesthood because of his treachery with Adonijah. Again, we'll unpack that more deeply when we get there. But let me just say this. The application, if you want one for that, is this. That some people, because you can look at situations and think, man, that guy was a good guy. Like, I feel like they actually had a walk with the Lord. Why did they align themselves with this bad group? You know, my belief is this, that sometimes people align themselves in rebellion because God is just trying to remove them. Because God is just trying to purge them. Because God, let's just be honest, needed to get rid of Abiathar. Because God had already said he was going to get rid of the house of Eli. But God didn't do it unjustly. He waited till Abiathar did something that was worthy of that, and then he fulfilled his prophecy and he purged them out of the priesthood. So look, I'm telling you, sometimes people get caught up in these conspiracies. Why? Because they're already rebellious in their hearts. They already have selective defiance. They've already been doing things that are not loyal, doing things that are not right, like Joab. Or sometimes God is just trying to get them out, purge them out. So we see the malcontents. But then I want you to notice the meeting. We're still under this point, the conferring of the conspirators. Notice the meeting that was had. And what I want you to notice, because this is what's emphasized in this passage, is who was invited and who was not invited. Again, this is a sociology textbook. God is just telling us, this is how human beings act. Look at it, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. But Zadok the priest. So keep this in mind. There's two priests, Abiathar and Zadok. Both are priests at the same time, from two different lines, but they're both priests. One gets invited to the conference of conspirators, and one doesn't. Joab's invited, and Abiathar, the priest, but not Zadok. Look at verse 8. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. Who's Benaniah? He's the guy who's going to be the future general and captain, pretty much taking Joab's place. Joab's an old man at this time. He's an old man. He knows he's on his way out. But we see that Adonijah doesn't invite these men. Look at verse 8. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and look at this, Nathan the prophet. Is Nathan a good guy or a bad guy? He's a good guy. And the Bible says Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei, and don't you think you'd invite these guys, the mighty men? I mean, David has this group of elite ancient warriors called David's mighty men. There's chapters in the Bible devoted to the great adventures that these men had and the great battles. They're there. Notice what the Bible says. But, the word but is telling us, you know, this is in contrast. He conferred with Joab. He conferred with Abiathar. He conferred with these men. Adonijah did. They helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David. Notice what it says. Were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zeholith, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Look at verse 10. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty man, and Solomon his brother, notice what it says, he called not. Sometimes when people have these little meetings, you should know who they're inviting, but you know what you should also know? You should know who they're not inviting. And look, I'm just preaching the Bible to you, and I'm perceiving it through the context of the world we live in today and things that we've gone through in our church in the past. But isn't it interesting? I mean, the Bible is a sociology book. I think it's the greatest sociology book. I mean, you want to learn about societies and human beings and how humans act? Isn't it interesting how you could go to church with someone for years and they never take interest in you? Never reach out to you, never try to befriend you, never try to get your phone number, never anything. And that's fine, they don't have to. But the moment they get disgruntled with something, the moment they get all upset about something, the moment they leave, then all of a sudden they're trying to have you over for dinner and everyone over for dinner, come meet me at the park. Listen to me, if the only reason someone is reaching out to you is to recruit you into their little ragtag group of rejects, that ought to tell you something. You were never trying to befriend me before. You were never trying to have me over for dinner before, but now that you got something against pastor, now you got something against the church, now you got something against the work of God, now that you're trying to bring a conspiracy together, a bunch of ragtag rejects, all of a sudden you're trying to invite me over, or you're inviting pastor to this party? Oh, no, we got some things we need to discuss. Sometimes you ought to notice who's being invited and who's not being invited. You say, I think you're making that up. It's in the text! The Holy Spirit is pointing out. He invited Joab. He invited Abiathar. And notice who he didn't invite. This is what the Bible is identifying for us. By the way, let me say this. You should want to be on the not called list. You should want to live your life in such a way that people say, don't even try with that guy. Don't even call that guy. That guy's way too right with God. We need some carnal people. So we see the rise of the rebellious. And we see the conferring of the conspirators. But then lastly tonight, I want you to notice the lessons from the loyal. The lessons from the loyal. Notice what the good guys do. Verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign? Look at this. Look at it. Greatest sociology book in the Bible. In the world is the Bible. Look at it. Nathan goes to Bathsheba and says, who's the mother of Solomon, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? Look at it. And David our Lord knoweth it not. You know the first lesson from the loyal is this. Don't assume the leader knows. This is one of my pet peeves. If you've heard me say this, one of the biggest problems that I find in ministry is that people always want to assume that my wife and I know something. Like some big deal happens, and it's like, why didn't you tell? Well, I just assumed you knew. But here's the problem. Everyone assumes we know, and nobody tells us anything. Just mark it down. The pastor and the pastor's wife are usually the last people to find out anything. They're usually the last ones to know. So you say, I want to be a good guy. I want to be like Nathan. I want to be like Benaniah. I want to be like the mighty men. I want to be loyal. Okay, well, here's lesson number one from Nathan and Bathsheba. Don't assume the leader knows. They said, David, our Lord, knoweth it not. They said, Adonijah, David's up there, old and stricken with years. He doesn't know what's going on. Adonijah's down there killing calves and having a party, saying, God save Adonijah, claiming himself king. And David knoweth it not. They didn't assume like, well, I don't know. I guess, I mean, and this is what people do. I've literally had people be upset at me for something that I didn't know. And then like they quit the church and get mad. And then I'm like, I didn't know that. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I just assumed you knew. So you assumed I knew something, got mad because I didn't do something about something that you knew, you never told me about, but you just assumed I knew. Do you understand the craziness? It's almost like the Holy Spirit wrote this. And David, our Lord, knoweth it not. Here's lesson number one. Don't assume the leader knows. Maybe he does, but probably he doesn't. Don't assume that the pastor and his wife just know. This is one thing I'm telling, and I appreciate my staff. They're good about this, but one of the first things when we hire staff, we tell them, don't, look, somebody tells you something, you need to tell us. Don't just assume we know. Well, I surely thought it. Someone would have told you by now. Well, yeah, you and everyone else thought that. So don't assume the leader knows. Number two, I want you to notice what verse 12 says. You understand nothing in the Bible? I know I keep saying this, but nothing's incidental, accidental, coincidental. What does the Bible say about the bad guys? They conferred. They conferred. What does that mean? They conspired. What does that mean? They deliberated. They discussed. They schemed. They sat there and talked. They said, well, how are we going to do this? And, well, we can invite this guy. And we'll invite all David's sons because they're worldly. They'll just go along with it. We'll have a big party. We'll invite. They conferred. But what do the good guys do? Notice verse 12. Now, therefore, this is Nathan speaking to Bathsheba. Now, therefore, come, let me, I pray thee. Notice what Nathan says to Bathsheba. He says, give thee counsel. You say, what are the good guys? What should they do? Number one, don't assume the leader knows. Number two, don't conspire or seek godly counsel. Look, when it comes to what you and I should do, we don't need to conspire about anything. We just need to figure out what's God's will in this and do it. And I don't need to meet at a park with someone in secrecy to deliberate and scheme and figure out what the will of God is. We just go to the Word of God, get counsel from God, and whatever God says, that's what we do. That's the right thing to do. So while the bad guys are conspiring, the good guys are seeking counsel. Bathsheba's receiving counsel from the man of God, Nathan. Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel. While the bad guys are conspiring, the good guys are seeking counsel from the Lord. And there's a reason for it. Look at the last part of verse 12. That thou mayest save thine own life. Nathan is telling Bathsheba, we got to do something that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Why is he saying that? Here's why he's saying that. Because if they allow Adonijah to become king, when David had already said that Solomon would be king, as soon as David dies, Adonijah is going to kill Solomon and Bathsheba. And you say, well, why would they think that? Oh, I don't know, because in the book of Judges, Abimelech slew his 70 brothers to try to become king. I don't know, because later on in the book of 1 Kings, Athaliah, you remember her? She destroys she kills all her grandkids, the seed royal, to try to become the queen. So here Solomon is saying, we need some counsel from the Lord. We need to do something. What are the lessons from the loyal? Number one, don't assume that the leader knows. Number two, don't conspire, seek godly counsel. Number three, don't stand by, do something. Don't stand by, do something. Look at verse 13. Notice what Nathan says to Bathsheba. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. So she's reminding him of the promise he made. And then she asks the question, why then doth Adonijah reign? Notice she doesn't come to him with this belittling attitude. She's just asking questions. Behold, while thou yet talkest, Nathan says, therewith the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. So notice, they're following biblical principles here. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. They're not expecting David to just go off of hearsay. Bathsheba's coming as a witness, and then Nathan says, I'll come behind you and I'll confirm your words as the second witness. They're following biblical counsel. They're not conspiring. They're just following what the Bible says. Look at verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Verse 18. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now my lord the king, thou knowest it not. Not only did they not assume that he knew, they assumed he didn't know. That's a big deal. You know what you should always do is give the leader the benefit of the doubt. They didn't say, well, he promised that Solomon was going to be king, and now Adonijah's king, and I'm going to quit the church. Not only did they assume that he didn't know, that they didn't assume he knew, they assumed he didn't know. That's called giving him the benefit of the doubt. Look at verse 19. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the kings, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. This is what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. They said, my lord the king, verse 18, thou knowest it not. Look, again, if you like it, you don't like it, I'm sorry. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm just preaching to you the way I see it. I feel like this is a sociology book. Let me just let you in on a little secret. She says in verse 18, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. She doesn't assume he knows. She assumes he doesn't know. But let me just say this. She's telling him, they're down there doing things, making sure you don't know about it. And here's a lesson for all of us. It's a red flag when someone says to you, hey, let me tell you something, but don't tell Pastor. Hey, let me tell you something, but don't tell Miss Joanne. Hey, kids, it's a red flag when someone says, let me tell you something, but don't tell your parents. That's not good. Nothing that comes out of their mouth after that's going to be good. They said, thou knowest it not. Verse 19, and he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the kings and Abiathar the priest and Joab the king. By the way, at work, well, let me tell you something, but don't tell the boss. That's not good. Okay, apply it wherever you need to. It's not good. You shouldn't be hiding things. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. The emphasis is, who's not being invited? So, oh, we're having a little Bible study. Don't tell Pastor. Red flag. Oh, who's coming to your Bible study? Well, this person and that, this carnal person and that backslidden person, this disgruntled person, this gossipy person over here. Oh, well, what about the soul winners? Are you bringing the soul winners? What about the mighty men? Are you inviting any mighty men? Oh, no, not them. Oh, you do what you want with it. I'm just reading the Bible to you. And thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Verse 21, otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance. And he had called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. Verse 26, Nathan is speaking, but me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? That's what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. Always pay attention to who's not being invited. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? See, why would God put stuff like this in the Bible? I think God puts stuff like this in the Bible because this happens. It happens in kingdoms. You say, well, we're in the New Testament. It happens in churches. Someone said the only thing necessary for triumph, for the triumph of evil, is for good men to do nothing. Here's the big takeaway, I believe, from this story. When rebels rise, the righteous should respond. When rebels rise, don't assume the leader knows. In fact, maybe the leader is wounded. Maybe the leader is dealing with other stuff. Maybe the leader is going through a time of weakness. Maybe some faithful followers need to step up. Maybe David needs a Nathan and a Bathsheba and a Benaniah to step in and say, hey, let me let you know about some things that are going on I don't think you're aware of. Let me let you know about some secret meetings that have been happening. You don't think this stuff happens? You know, Jose, I asked Jose if I could tell this story. He's told me the story before, but he brought it up to me recently. About an old church that we used to go to. When I grew up, we went to a Spanish church growing up in the Bay Area, and the pastor's name was Pastor Ramos. He was a great man of God. He's passed away now. But Jose, you know, obviously a little older than I am, and he told me a story when he was there, and he was serving and being a blessing there, of course. And the pastor, Pastor Ramos, had his son was a missionary in Mexico, and he went to Mexico to go visit his son. And while he was gone, there was a man there who just loved the preeminence. I mean, there was anything that he could do to just be in front of people. He's like an usher, but just always just wanting to be in front of people and be in the spotlight. And while the pastor is in Mexico, you know, he perceives some weakness. He calls a group of several men together and asks them to meet at a coffee shop. And he brings them into this coffee shop and buys them coffee and, you know, butters them up and tells them how great they are and how faithful they are and whatever. He said, you know, I called this meeting because I feel like our church needs a new vision. I think our church needs a new pastor. I think Pastor Ramos is just, you know, I think it's time for him to step down. And he literally was conspiring to split the church. And listen to me. This happens all the time in churches. You say, what happened? Well, one of those guys left the meeting and they called Brother Jose. Because Brother Jose was a faithful man and Brother Jose was very close to Pastor Ramos, almost like a father-son relationship. They called Jose and they told him, and Brother Jose, first thing he does is call Pastor Ramos and says, let me tell you about this guy, what this guy's doing. And Pastor Ramos just told him, when he shows up to church, because he was like an usher and he had stuff that he did, told him when he shows up to church, you just tell him, you sit, you're not going to serve anymore, you just sit till Pastor gets back. And Pastor and Brother Jose was just like, I was happy too. When he came, I met him at the door, I said, you just sit down. You're not doing anything here till Pastor gets back. And of course, Pastor Ramos came back and dealt with it. Look, I'm just telling you, this stuff happens. So don't let it surprise you when someone quits the church and they go on some phone call campaign, and they're like, oh, they must love me. They're calling me. They came here for 10 years, never called you before. Oh, they must love me. They want me over for dinner. They want me to meet at the park. Just, it's a sociology book. This is how human beings act. You say, well, I don't understand. What if there's something wrong? Look, let me just help you with this. And I apologize if I take a little more time than I should, but let me just help you. Because I think these things need to be taught. What if you go to a church and there's something going on that you don't like and you don't agree? And I'm not talking about stealing money or adultery or something. I'm talking about just, you know, something being taught you don't like, something being done you don't like. What can you do? Well, the first thing you can do and you should do is just talk to the pastor about it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So don't rebuke him. And by the way, you should always be careful how you speak to pastors, no matter what you think about them, no matter what side they fall on. Paul said, I magnify mine office. So you should talk to the pastor. You say, Pastor Mendez, you're doing something I don't like. Okay, join the club. I mean, take a number. But it's like, I need to have a meeting with you, tell you everything you're doing wrong. Okay, let's meet. And as long as you're not a jerk, I'll listen. Because the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. But you know, what if you go to the pastor and you tell him something, and by the way, people have came to me, I mean, can I just, I'm just going to tell you, and there have been times And my wife can tell you this is true. There have been times, Brother Vijay and Miss Joyce are older Christians in our church. They're in their 80s. He used to be a pastor, and she was a pastor's wife in India, and they've been a huge blessing to me and my wife. They've given us so much instruction. And there have been times when Miss Joyce came to me and just rebuked me for something that I did. And you know what? I just looked at her and said, "You're right." Because she was, you know? And she was nice about it. Obviously, she was loving. I'm just telling you, none of us are perfect. We're all learning. But you know what? Miss Joyce isn't just criticizing everything I do every week either. You know what I mean? Sometimes when people love you and they're for you, then you can kind of receive that. But when someone's just attacking every, just criticizing every decision you make, then it's just kind of like, yeah, okay. So you say, I'm in a church and I don't like something that's going on. What do I do? Talk to the pastor about it. And if the pastor gives you his reasons and they're biblical or whatever, maybe you don't see eye to eye, whatever, you say, what do I do now? Well, then you have two options if you want to be right with God. Number one is you drop it, stay a faithful service, a faithful member of the church, and never bring it up again. Say, I can't do that. Okay, then you leave quietly and go find a church you can serve in. Those are the biblical, godly options. And look, that sometimes that needs to happen. But here's what's not right. Go to Acts chapter 20 real quickly. Acts chapter 20. Here's what's not right. Well, no, I think that, you know, I got to just pull people out of that church, and I just think I got to go on this phone call campaign and just slander and lie and try to split the church. You're a wicked person. Right. And look, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about any pastor. It's not right for a man and his wife to go and give their lives to the work of the Lord, to go start a church in their living room, to work a full-time job while supporting his family, while starting a church, while the wife is homeschooling the children and doing all her duties and putting on ladies' tees and putting on baby showers for everyone and doing all these events. And they're just giving of their life and their sweat and their blood to reach people with the gospel, to disciple them in the word of God. They get something going, something growing. They get into some 800 square foot building, 1600 square foot building, 3600 square foot building, eventually have the ability to buy a 4-acre property. It's not right for you just because you're disgruntled about some stupid thing that's not even in the Bible to try to destroy the ministry. You're a wicked person. You say, I don't think you can say it. Well, that's what Paul said, Acts chapter 20, look at verse 29. And look, this is why I'm not on this hair trigger to just try to like destroy other men's ministries. Right. Whether I like them or not, whether I agree with them or not, whether they're my friends or not, I'm not just on this hair trigger to try to destroy other men's ministries. Why? Because I know how much work and effort and energy goes into those things. And we're all wrong at times. And whether they're wrong or not, let God deal with it. Right. You just serve God. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Notice Paul says, after my departing. Now look, I'll preach against sin and I'll preach against doctrine that's wrong. I'll do that. But I'm not trying to destroy people's lives. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing, this is perceived weakness, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, look at it, to draw away disciples after them. It's a wicked thing to try to split a church. It's a wicked thing to do these things. You say, well, why do people do it? Here's why people do it. Application of what we've done. It's easier to exalt yourself than to live a life where other people exalt you. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's easier to just promote yourself and exalt yourself than to just work hard, humbly, in the background, out of the spotlight, and build something that people look at and say, oh, that's worthy of exaltation. The thing is, it's easier to exalt yourself than it is to wait for other people to exalt you or for God to exalt you. You know that it's easier to steal a kingdom than to build a kingdom? You know what Adonijah should have done? Adonijah should have just walked into David's room and said, listen, Dad, I want to know, am I going to be king or not? I kind of got, you know, why did Adonijah not do that? Because he already knew how it was going to go. And when David says, no, Adonijah, you're not the guy, Solomon is the guy, you know what Adonijah should have done? He should have said, okay, I'll serve faithfully under Solomon and just never bring this up again. Or he should have gone down the road and started his own kingdom. You say, why didn't he do that? Here's why. Because it's easier to exalt yourself than to let God exalt you. And it's easier to steal a kingdom than to build a kingdom. Bad people are going to try to go on some campaign to pull people out of church. You shouldn't be one of them. Let me just end with this verse, Psalm 133:1. Behold, here's what the Bible says. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is what we should want. This is what we should want in our church. For us to dwell. Are we all going to see eye to eye? No. Are we all going to agree on everything? No. But we should just want to dwell in unity. So be careful about the guy that is exalting himself. Be careful about these secret meetings. Be careful about people reaching out to you who've never reached out to you before. Only because they're disgruntled now. Don't assume the leader knows. Don't conspire. Seek godly counsel. Don't stand by and do nothing. I'm just telling you what I see in this chapter. I think God put it in there for a reason. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you to help us to just understand these things and to realize that human beings are sinful, and sometimes they get disgruntled and they become rebellious. And Lord, we could get sucked into stuff like that. And I think you've given us chapters like this in the Bible to just see how human beings can be. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to never be people who are exalting ourselves, trying to put ourselves in the spotlight. Lord, let us just be humble people to love you and to work hard for you. And if you want to exalt us, then you can do that. And if you don't, that's your prerogative. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to...